are here because we believe this room is more than just four walls and some chairs. That people are more than just cells and biological processes. We believe that God created all things and that God is good. And though we also believe that the evil one is real and has come to steal, kill, and destroy, we know that God is working in that unseen world for healing, restoration, and flourishing. So come on, open your eyes, see what can't be seen. Open your ears, hear what can't be heard. Open your heart to the reality of God and pray. Together, we can make a difference.
Well, good morning again, everyone. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here. Good news, the bathrooms are fixed. So bless the Lord for that. And for those of you who made the trek up the hill, thank you so much for bearing with us for just a little bit. Appreciate that. Hey, I'm glad y'all are here this morning. Just want to extend a warm welcome to you all again. So happy that you're here. If you do happen to be new with us this morning, or it's been a while since you've been with us, at the end of the service, I'm going to be just outside the doors. Come say hi. Love to hear your name, a little bit of your story, and how you found us, and what your experience was like this morning. Phoenix Crown is a historical fiction book written by Kate Quinn and Janie Chang. Most of the action in Phoenix Crown occurs in San Francisco in 1906, specifically the days around the 7.9 magnitude earthquake that rocked San Francisco. It was the deadliest earthquake in the U.S. There's a scene in the novel just in the aftermath of the earthquake, you know, and it's been a disaster, right? People are devastated. There's lots of destruction. There's fire going around. People are trying to figure out whether their loved ones are still alive. It is a very desolate scene, and there's this woman who's making her way through the rubble. She happens to be an opera singer, and she sees the devastation everywhere, and as she's looking for friends, trying to figure out what she does now with her life, she stumbles upon a piano that for some reason has been brought out into the street, is among the rubble, and she sits at it, and she starts to play. And she starts to sing. And again, this is a trained opera singer performing with a local opera company. But in that moment of devastation, what she grabs for to sing are the hymns that she sang in church as a young girl when she first fell in love with singing. She sings songs of beauty. She sings songs of hope. She sings songs of worship. And she sings again and again. She keeps singing more than what her voice can seemingly give. She keeps singing, and as she sings, people start to make their way to her and to the piano. They start to follow where the voice, where this music is coming from. By the end, the crowd is gathered all around the piano, at least six people deep all around the piano. Some during that time have sung. Some are only standing there quietly. Some of them have wept. Some of them have smiled. It's like the hold that the shock of the devastation had on that area of San Francisco, the shock of the tragedy had on that area of San Francisco, has broken because of this singing. The atmosphere has changed because in the midst of this devastation, this woman did something that no one was asking for, no one was necessarily expecting. She sang. She did something completely out of the ordinary. There are times when the unexpected things, the out of the ordinary things happen, and they happen to meet the need of the moment in a way no one knew they could. And people can't help but be drawn to it, and the atmosphere can't help but change. This is the last week of our series, Change the Atmosphere. Throughout this series, we've seen how, through prayer, we've been given access to spiritual resources by God, and spiritual resources that can bring about change in situations and places and in relationships that don't feel right, places where the atmosphere just needs changing. And in today's passage, we see how God's power is called upon to do things that only God can do. Things that we would qualify as out of the ordinary, maybe things that we would qualify as unexpected. And the result affects not just the person's life, There's not just drastic change in the person's life, but there are ripple effects on the surrounding areas. The atmosphere changes in each of these places. So before we dive into the text, I want to give you the principle for today. Here is the principle. The principle is that when God acts in ways that go beyond human ability, beyond what you and I can do, people are drawn to him. And the atmosphere can't help but change. Every week during this series, we've also had an invitation to prayer. I'm going to front load the invitation today. Here's going to be the invitation. It is to pray for God to act in ways that go beyond human ability. There is a word that covers that sort of description. It's miracles. Pray for miracles. I defined it first because I know that seeing that automatically maybe brings up lots of stuff in us, all sorts of questions, maybe some resistance, maybe some pushback. I'm going to ask you to keep those before you, but tag along with me for just a little bit. Let's see if we can address some of those questions, some of that resistance, some of that pushback in our time in the text today. And if it feels like it's not enough, come talk to me after the service. We'll find some time to talk about those things that maybe come up when you see a prompt like this. The passage that Marcia read from us comes from the 9th chapter in the book of Acts. Acts tells us the story of what happens in the immediate aftermath of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension after he rises to heaven. There are stories in Acts of exponential growth in the numbers of people who are following Jesus. And in those moments of exponential growth, there's usually powerful preaching, convicting preaching about the story about what Jesus did and its implication. And it's also usually accompanied by what are called sometimes signs and wonders, miracles, demonstrations of God's power doing things that only God can do, that humans don't have the ability to do. All this happens in the aftermath of the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples, on Jesus' followers. The supernatural is breaking through all throughout the book of Acts, bringing healing and bringing people freedom alongside the message. The message that this healing and freedom is coming in light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and inviting people into that reality, inviting people to follow the one who had lived, died, and risen again. Now, as that's been happening, it's not all been sunshine and rainbows. There's been resistance that has arisen. There is opposition to this message about Jesus, even when there are signs and wonders accompanying it. And there's been a growing persecution. In fact, already in Jerusalem, at least one follower of Jesus has been killed because of his belief in Jesus. At the point that we enter into the story, that type of persecution has caused Christians to spread out from Jerusalem into the surrounding areas, which means that Christian communities are popping up all over the region. And in Acts 9, we find Peter visiting two such Christian communities in the surrounding region. He first visits one in Lydda, and then he gets invited by believers who are there to come to Joppa. And in both towns, a miracle occurs. In both towns, something happens that goes beyond human ability. God's power intervenes in a way that humans couldn't accomplish. First, a man who hadn't been able to walk for 8 years gets up. And then a woman who'd been dead and was being mourned comes back to life and is returned to her people. Each time, Peter is involved in the miracle. But each time, it's not just Peter who's involved in the miracle. God is involved. In fact, it is God's power that brings about the healing. Peter invokes Jesus' name when the paralyzed man, Aeneas, is healed. And when he goes to Tabitha in Joppa, he kneels and prays to God before he speaks the words of healing to invite Tabitha back to rejoin the living. Friends, when we talk about praying for miracles, it's important to note you and I can't make miracles happen. Miracles are the realm of God. Miracles are God's purview. And to pray for miracles is to invite God to do what only he in his power can do. It is not to pray for us to make miracles happen. It is to invite God into a situation where it is needed for him to do what only he can do. is to open the door and invite him in. However, I want us to notice that even though it is God who does the miracle, even though God is the only one who can do these things, and God could do these things at any moment before Peter shows up, God does it when Peter is there. Someone in our small group jokingly said, yeah, God could have sat up in heaven and just zapped Aeneas up and could have zapped Tabitha back alive. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. There is a pattern, not just in these texts. There's a pattern in the book of Acts. There is a pattern in all of Scripture from Genesis on of God involving people like you and me in his good work. Of God involving people like us in his work to bring about blessing and goodness, to usher in his power, to invite him to do the things that only he can do in places and in situations. God isn't limited to those situations to bring about his power, but there is a pattern in Scripture where God invites people into partnership to do those sorts of things. God has consistently invited people like us into partnership with him to bring his blessing and power to bear in the world. Yes, God is the one who does the miracles, but yes, he does it in partnership with Peter. And just like he does it in partnership with Peter, he can do it in partnership with people like you and like me. God is a relational God. And that relational dynamic isn't limited to just knowing us and connecting with us, but it's also extends to him inviting us into his good work in the world, the work to bring about his kingdom, the work to bring about his goodness, the work to bring about the fullness of the implications of his resurrection and the life everlasting to bear in any and every situation. He invites us into that work. He invites us into that work. You know, over the years, I've had multiple instances where a family, a parent and a child, comes and brings something or tells a story about doing something. Sometimes it is a baking project that has been done. Sometimes it's talking about a fix that has happened around the house. And they tell the story, oh yeah, me and my child did this together. And you know when they say that, right? If it's a cooking experiment and the child is young, you know that mostly what the child did was spread flour around the kitchen. And you know that if it's a fixing project, you know that mostly the child handed tools. But they talk about it as having done it together. And we honor that and we receive that and we celebrate that because even though we know that the parent played the major role in it happening, we know there's something important about the child and the parent having done it together, having done it in partnership. It does something for a child. Friends, God does the bulk of the work when it comes to the miracles or miracles happening. And God could do them on his own. God could do miracles on God's own. God could zap people. Not really. I'm just using the words that my friend said this past week, right? Zapping is not exactly how I imagine God operating. But there's a delight that God has in inviting us to do these things with him. And inviting us to do them in partnership with him. And inviting him to do this work among us and among our people. And the delight of us being able to witness it happening. There is a delight in that. And you and I get to be part of that delight. God invites us into that. Just like the parent invites the child to help prepare the cookies. Just like my grandfather used to invite me to come downstairs and help him fix the car. Which basically just meant hand him the tools and try to stay out of the way. But there's still some delight, some goodness in being able to experience. Friends, think of the people and places around you. There are people and places around you that desperately need God's power to break through. Need answers that only God can give. Need solutions that only God can provide. Need a path forward that only God can open. God is inviting you and I to be part of that. God is inviting you and I to open the door, to pray for those things to happen, to invite his power in, to invite his work to be done. So let's keep our eyes not just open, let's keep our hearts open as well for those opportunities, those moments where God maybe nudges us and says, come on, let's see if let's do this. Let's see what might happen here. Now, it might be tempting to think, that's a big leap from this passage, Jaime, because we're talking about Peter. Peter's special. Of course, Peter is part of performing miracles. Peter is part of this select group that gets to pray for miracles and for the miraculous to happen. It's for people like Peter, or it's for Peter and people like Peter. Now, I can understand that when we read the stories of Peter in Acts, specifically we read these stories of Peter in Acts 9, that Peter feels far away. It feels like a stretch for me to say people like you and me are invited to do this kind of work or can do this kind of work. But where Peter is in Acts 9 is not where Peter started. The Peter who we meet in Acts 9 is not the Peter who first encounters Jesus years ago. Peter has been on a journey. Peter wouldn't have been and wasn't part of these kinds of things on day one. But the Peter that started on day one got to the point where he got to be part of these things. And that journey has brought him here to Acts 9. And that journey hasn't always been a straight path. In fact, if we look at Peter's journey, if we look at Peter's trajectory, we can make a far better case for this idea that if God invited people like Peter, then certainly God can invite people like you and me. Peter didn't start by seeking these things out. In fact, in one of the gospel narratives, Peter doesn't seek even Jesus out. Peter gets invited to come meet Jesus by his brother. He gets brought by his brother to meet Jesus. It's not his own initiative. Someone else brings him to Jesus. Maybe that's the story of some of us here. Stories that start like that can end in places or pass through places like Peter's story in Acts 9. Along the way, Peter learns. Peter makes mistakes. Peter has great moments of insight. Peter has great moments of faith. But Peter also has great moments of betrayal. Great moments that bring him shame, almost to despair, almost cause him to give up following Jesus. He's very close to that at one point. Peter is in situations where he needs Jesus to come meet him to restore him. And Jesus does come. Haven't all of us been in situations like one or more of those? Doesn't our trajectory intersect with Peter at one point or another? And if not his, then maybe the trajectory of one of the other disciples. All of them were parts of stories like this. Peter, when he fails, recommits and tries to move forward faithfully. And he doesn't always get it right. And boy, if that doesn't sound like my story, I don't know what does. We may find that we have more in common with Peter and these folks that we read about in Scripture than we may have realized. Now, I don't want to ignore that there is some uniqueness to Peter's situation. Peter has gotten to spend 3 years with Jesus. There is something unique about that. And Peter's ministry is happening at a time when the church is being established, where the survival of this Christian movement is sort of at stake. They played a key role at a key moment in history. Those who argue against miracles happening today, those who argue against us praying for those things today, use this as a basis for why these things aren't to be prayed for today. However, even if that's true, here's what I can't get away from. What I can't get away from is that we are loved by the same Father. We call on the name of the same Jesus. And we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us as Peter and the early disciples. And all of those things played a role in the miracles. There's nothing added beyond that. These are the things that were at play. There is no second tier name of Jesus. And there is no junior Holy Spirit. It is the same power now that was then. It is the same Spirit now that was then. It is the same Spirit around us. It is the same Spirit in us. It is the same God noticing the same needs now that noticed them then. And there are the same things or similar things that need God's power to break through as they did then. Speaking of need, I want us to consider some of the ripple effects that happen when that need is met. When you read towards the passage, here are some of the things that happen. Yes, on the front end, there is healing and restoration. Someone is healed, someone is restored to life. You take that one step further. It doesn't just stay there. There is an encouragement that happens in the community. Remember, this is happening at a time where there's persecution, where people are being chased down and arrested for following Jesus, there is encouragement to know God is with them. God's power is present. It's also a sign that confirms the message. The more distant you get from people who knew Jesus firsthand, and the more you hear the story, the more these accompanying signs and wonders reinforce that what they're saying is true. The signs and wonders accompany the message. They say that this is happening in the name of the one who died and rose again and who sent the Holy Spirit to bring about power, and then there's a healing, and then there's someone who comes back to life. It confirms the veracity of the message. And you take that one step further, and in each of the passages, each of those towns, there is a multitude of people who hear about what happened, who see the results, who know that Aeneas was paralyzed for 8 years, who maybe know that Tabitha was dead, and see now a man walking and see a woman alive. And they turn to the Lord. They turn to the Lord because they see undeniable evidence that that God that they're talking about, that Jesus that they're talking about, is at work for good and for blessing. Now, I want to note something that's missing here. There is no ripple effect on this that says Peter became a celebrity. And I want to make that very clear, because there are places and circles where there is miracle work being talked about, where it ends up being about making the person at the center of it, that isn't Jesus, famous. That has never been what miracles are about. That has never been what bringing the power of God to bear in a situation has been about. Now, I'm not going to say that Peter is anonymous in this. Obviously, he's not anonymous. His name is on the story. Obviously, he's not anonymous because the people in Joppa hear and they go get Peter. So it's not about anonymity. They get him to restore. But the goal isn't his renown. The goal isn't to enrich him. The goal isn't to position him as the source for all these things. What we see is God's supernatural work meeting needs, and the end of those needs being met is people being drawn not to Peter, but to Jesus. Not to Peter, but to Jesus. For the life that is everlasting. Because while Peter can be part of the miracle, Peter can't provide life and life everlasting. When we say, hey, let's pray for miracles, or let's pray for God to intervene in a particular way, please hear me. I am not doing that and not encouraging us to do that in order to make this church famous, or make you famous, or make me famous. It's to point people to Jesus. It's so that they would see his power at work in their lives and be drawn unto him. Because in him there is life and life everlasting. I would be content if miracles broke out all throughout Chatham County and it led to not a single person joining our church, but joining other churches, as long as they came to Jesus. It's not about our brand. It's about bringing God's power to bear. It's about asking God to move in ways only God can, so that people can see that it's possible. So they come to him. Can you think of people? Can you think of places? Can you think of relationships that need one or more of God's power, God's work, God's supernatural intervention, God's healing to break through? Can you think of places, people, relationships, situations that need that? Are there ways that you can pray for God's power to break through in those places, for miracles to happen, for God to do what only God can do in those situations? Because if you're feeling that, if you're seeing that, if you're noticing that, then maybe God's inviting you to pray for a miracle there. And if it's the miracle word that is tripping you up and you don't get tripped up by the idea of asking God to do the things only God can do, then that's semantics. Pray that. Pray for God to do what only he can do. I don't want the word to trip you up. I want God's power to break through. I want people to be healed. I want people to be well. I want people to meet Jesus. Okay, so we're seeing those needs. We notice those places. We're aware maybe of the tug on our heart to invite God's power to break through. What do we do now? How do we get there? How do we get from where we are now to being the kinds of people who could pray for God's power to break through in these unique ways? How do we grow to be the kinds of people who pray for God to do what only God can do, to pray for miracles? Well, I want to draw our attention to something that's not always obvious when you read the passage. But in order to do that, I've got to go back to two scenes in the gospel. They're both Jesus' ministry. And I want you to note the words that I highlight. In this scene in John 5, Jesus is healing a man who is lame, paralyzed. Look at the words. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. In another scene, he's been called to come to the house of a man whose daughter has died. He clears the room, takes her by the hand, and says, get up. Get up. What you notice after you read these and go back to the Acts passages is that what you see is that when Peter finds himself in a similar situation as Jesus, finds himself with a man who can't walk on a mat, finds himself in a room with a woman who has died, he does what he saw and heard Jesus do. Using almost the same words that Jesus did. He follows in the footsteps of his teacher when he finds himself in situations like his teacher was in, like his Lord was in, like his Savior was in. And that's not just true in this instance. It's actually the trajectory of his life. When Peter is getting it right, what he's doing is following in the footsteps of Jesus. I was meeting with friends this past summer who are a little over a decade older than me. They've invested in youth throughout their whole life. From the moment they entered college on, they've been investing in youth, generations of youth. They were reflecting back as we were talking on what's now over 30 years of ministry, 30 years of investing in younger generations. And they were remarking, as they were looking back and remembering the kids, they were saying, man, it's really interesting how many of those kids became teachers or went into education. Now, it's not interesting to me because they're teachers. And all that happened was that they invested in these kids. These kids saw them living their lives and followed in their footsteps even when it came to their vocation. They simply did over and over again what they saw these commendable mentors and leaders do. These people lived such a life that the kids couldn't help but follow in their footsteps into adulthood. Friends, Peter has been with Jesus. He has seen the remarkable life, and he can't help but follow in the footsteps of Jesus, even in this kind of, honestly, risky situation, praying for someone to come back to life, praying for someone to stand up when they have been paralyzed. But Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, the implications of those things are so compelling that Peter can't help but put one foot in front of the other. And when he finds himself in a situation that needs him to step in a particular way, he follows in the footsteps of his teacher. It made sense that Peter would follow him there. Most of us are here because we found the message of Jesus compelling. We found the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus compelling, so compelling that many of us have given our lives to this, or at the very least, we're considering whether this is something worth giving our lives to. One of the things we're called is followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, one of the things we seek to do is we seek to live like the one we follow. It's why we read the gospel stories. It's why we reflect on the messages. It's why we try to internalize and understand the parables and teachings, because we want our life to reflect the one that we are following. Immediately, many of us can call on ways we've tried to imitate God, Jesus, in the love that he showed, the way he dignified people, the way he was merciful, the way he served, the way he didn't put himself above others, the compassion he showed when he gave the crowds, the way he acknowledged people's value. Yes and amen. I see that in your lives. Let's keep on that. Let's keep following him in all those ways. But Jesus also found himself in situations that demanded God's power breakthrough to do things only God could do. There were needs for miracles. And every once in a while, we may find ourselves in similar spots. Spots that need God's power to do the things only God can do. So let's follow him there too. Let's not stop our following just before that. Let's, as followers of Jesus, let's call on God's power to intervene like Jesus did, like Jesus did. I want to invite us into two forms of prayer this morning. And for each one, I want to address some resistance or want to talk about some issues concerned to that. I'm going to put up both prayers, and then I'll talk about each of them. First, I want to invite us to pray for God's power to break through, for God to do the things only He can, for God to bring forth a miracle in some situation. Now, let's say the obvious. There are times, because some of us have done this, when we pray for miracles and miracles don't happen. And for many of us, a hesitation to engage in this is what happens if we pray and nothing happens. I'm going to tell you right now, that is going to happen. That is going to happen. There is no guarantee that a miracle is going to happen, and I acknowledge that that feels risky. I'm going to say first and foremost that there's already an air of rarity to the concept of miracles. They are not an everyday occurrence. So it's already baked in that they're not always going to happen. I'll say another thing. When it comes to the area of healing, we live on this side of heaven, on this side of a reality in which there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. Even the people that Jesus healed died at some point. Tabitha was raised to life, but there came a point where she took one final breath. That is true of us here, and there are times when healing won't happen because it's part of the way that our bodies are breaking down this side of heaven. That doesn't mean we stop praying for healing. I know we don't want to create false hope. I know we don't want to disappoint. I know we don't want to feel like we failed or that we're responsible for a miracle not happening, that maybe we didn't have enough faith. I'm only going to pass on words that were shared with me as I struggled and still struggle. These are the words I try to remember when I struggle with that reality. I had someone who was sharing at one point about their exercise in praying for people to be healed, for miracles to happen, and how many times miracles didn't happen. And he said, you know, as I was wondering, how does he keep doing that? I would have given up. He said, my part is to be faithful. My part is to be faithful to praying and to asking because that's what I see in the scriptures, to be faithful and to ask. But God is the one who heals. God is the one who does the miraculous. My job is to be faithful with my part and let God take care of His. Now, that's not a cop-out, friends. That's reality. I can't do the miraculous and neither can you. But what I can do is offer what I have. I have a belief that God can. And I can invite that belief to be brought to bear in a situation. I can invite the one who is present to be at work. Our part is to follow Jesus and ask God to intervene. Because when He does, it changes the atmosphere. It draws people to Him. The second thing I want to invite us to pray, and it might be some of us need to pray both. It might be some of us aren't ready to pray for miracles yet. And we just stick only in the second prayer. Is to pray to be the kinds of people who could pray these kinds of prayers. Some of us, like, I hear what you're saying. I just don't feel like I'm holy enough. I don't feel like I'm ready. I feel like I would chicken out when the situation arose. I understand that. I've chickened out. I've backed out. I've had situations where I had a sense God wanted to do something, and I let the fear get to me, and I didn't pray. And there's grace in that. You may think, I'll never be the kind of person who prays for miracles to happen. Therefore, I'm unlikely to be called to those situations. But wouldn't you want to be? Wouldn't you want to be the person who, when a situation arises that needs God to intervene, and you are there, and no one else is, you be the person who's able to say, God, come do this thing here, and see it happen. Then just pray for whatever the next step is to become that person. I don't know if it's going to take a year, or two, or three, or 10. But I know the journey there is going to be good. All I'm going to encourage you to do is, one, I believe God will answer the prayer and show you what the next step is. Take the next step. And then the one after that, and then the one after that. I promise you, when the time comes that you're in one of those situations, you'll feel more encouragement, more faith, and more confidence to pray those things. All right, I said we're going to take some time to pray. We're going to pray for these things. So, Take a moment and look at the first one. Take a moment and look at the second one. You may look at the first one and already have filled the blanks in your mind. If that's the case, don't back off from praying that. Consider that an invitation from the Holy Spirit. Pray for that particular miracle in that particular situation. And give us 10 seconds to pray. And then I'm going to invite us to pray for the second one. So let's pray for the first one for 10 seconds. God, all around Chatham County and in us, do the things that only you can do. And may people turn to you. Amen. And now the second one. I'm going to pray this for us and invite you to pray it for yourself as well, that whatever the next step is, and you becoming the kind of person who could pray these kinds of prayers whenever the need arises, whatever the next step is, that it would become evident to you. Would you pray that for yourself? And whatever comes to mind, do it. Respond in that way. And give us 5 seconds, and then I'll pray, and that'll be our close. Jesus, grow our faith, grow our experience. Show us where the invitation is to trust. Show us the next small step and the one after that, because those small steps will accumulate. Lord, we want to be the kinds of people who can offer the kinds of things that only you can do in the situations that desperately need it and don't know it. Use us, Lord. Change the atmosphere. In your name, amen. Folks, on the first Sunday of the month, one of the things that we do as a community is we celebrate communion. We sit together at the Lord's table. It is a way in which we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and its implications. Its implications for our lives, its implications for our world. Part of us celebrating this is affirming that God is still at work in our world. So if you're on the way with Jesus, we want to invite you to the table. If you are one of our communion hosts, I'm going to invite you to go to your tables right now. In a moment, I'm going to release us to the tables. What you're going to do is you're going to grab one of the cups with gluten-free crackers and one of the cups with grape juice. You come to your seat and hold it as the worship team sings. In a moment, I'm going to come up and lead us in the taking of the elements. So if you're on the way with Jesus, grab the cups and sit and wait, and I'll lead us in taking the elements in just a bit.